I haven't gotten to listen to John's sermon yet, but I'm going to have Chris back there make sure you get me a copy of that, if you would, please. But I'm going to start out the sermon here and tell you need to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 13, and you need to go to get your finger into the book of Daniel chapter 7. If you have something that's going to burn for lunch, you need to go ahead and go. Did he say anything about that? A little bit? It wouldn't be lunch, amen. If you have somewhere you need to be, you want to go. Everybody stretch. I want you awake for this. Get your pen and your paper out. This is going to be a difficult sermon. And I have been gone for 2 weeks. I've been out, so you know, I've got to get it makeup time here. So you remember in 1979? Anybody here born after 1979? Look at that, folks. A lot of them in there. But if you remember in 1979 when the Ayatollah Khomeini came into power in Iran, and 52 Americans were taken hostage, do anybody here remember that? I do. And also at the same time, Saddam Hussein came into power in Iraq, and there was this huge upheaval going on in the Middle East, and of course here in America, everybody became concerned. Who in the world, in their right mind, would take 52 Americans hostage like that? You know, I remember this. I was in high school at the time, and I can remember people just being so disturbed by this. But I look today in 2015, and I think, you know what? That was nothing. That was nothing compared to the stage that is set today, especially really since 9/11. You know. There is a social unrest that you just sense in this country. Anybody here sense a social unrest? It seems just to keep on escalating, even compared to just a decade ago. Also, we have seen unrest in just the past year, just in the African American community alone in this country, there has been such unrest. And let me tell you, that is a symptom of a greater problem. It's a symptom of a greater problem that underlies an unrest in this entire nation. There is a political unrest in our nation as well, amen? Now, I've been watching some of the political polls and some of the debates, and I've got to tell you, I've never seen a time in this country politically like I'm seeing right now. And I'm not this great big political person, but I'm telling you, there's a difference going on. Generally, I've been watching the Republican Party, and it's interesting that leading the pack is Donald Trump and Ben Carson, two individuals who have never held political office before. So it's evident that people are tired of what's going on in this country, and they want something else. People are looking for leadership that will take charge of all of these uncertainties that we face, all of these issues that we face in the world, in our country today. And it looks like they're willing to put their support, the nation looks like they're willing to put their support behind a man who up until recently was as liberal as any other liberal. Stop the tomatoes. But until recently, he was just as liberal as any other liberal. But it seems to me that people want change. But not the kind of change who talked about when he ran for president. But we're looking, really, what I'm trying to say is this, is we're looking for a real change. We're looking at a different change. There's a political unrest, and we think that the politicians is going to deliver this. I don't care if you're Democrat, Republican, or independent. The real true change is not going to come through political avenues. There's also this. There's also an international and global unrest. Even as we sit here today, even as we speak, you can be sure of this. Iran and Iraq are looking for ways to wipe Israel off the map. How do we know that? They said so. And last year, Russians crossed the border into Ukraine. Let me tell you, that has a biblical implication if you study the word. And just this week, there is the refugee crisis in the Middle East where Syrian refugees are trying to get out of Syria into Hungary. You know, I saw news pictures that was titled this, The Desperate Dash. There is tremendous unrest in this world today, amen. So much so that it seems that if someone would just step forward and say, you know what, I have the solution for all of this. If someone would just say, look, I can do this, I can fix this, me and my people, we can make this work. If someone would step forward, that we would very likely make him king of the world. Do you not agree? If someone would step forward and say, I have the answer, I can fix all of this, we would vote. Weeks I have explained to you, based in God's word, what you as believers in Jesus Christ can expect to happen in end times. That is what will happen to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. What we will be raptured out of this world as we know it, and we will be taken up into the heavenlies where a series of events will take place once we get there. We talked about the rapture of the church, the snatching up out of Jesus taking his church up out of this world that will occur. And then we talked about the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, where Jesus will take care of righting all wrongs in a believer's life, where Christ will clean us up per se when we get there. It's not about salvation, remember that. And then we spoke about the marriage feast of the Lamb, where we, the church, will be joined together with Christ for all eternity, and we will call that the upper story. All these things, we're going to call that the upper story. But we haven't spoke yet about what will happen here on this earth when we as Christians are gone from here. We haven't spoke about that. So that's what I want to speak to you about today, and actually probably for the next couple of weeks, we'll see where God leads me. We have the upper story of what's going to happen to us once we're raptured, but now let's see what's going to go on down here on this earth as we know it. Now, like I said, this world is in tremendous upheaval and tremendous stress. There is political stress, financial stress, there is unrest, constant fighting all over the world, even in this country, and for as long as there has been time, you know what? It seems that there has just been no peace, true peace in the world. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been times of peace. There's been little pockets of peace. But unrest always seems to be coming or looming. So what if someone came along who had all the answers, someone who could fix it all? We would make him king of the world, wouldn't we? That's what's going to happen, folks. Understand, this is going to happen. According to God's word, there will be that one that will stand up and he'll begin to fix all of the problems. And when he does that, the world will worship him. And that's what I want you to see this morning as we get studied the word. And this is pretty, listen to me, this is complicated stuff to figure out. I struggle just like you struggle. Steve, is this hard? Very hard, isn't it? You can have all the commentaries for here that will cover this church. It is still hard. So this is complicated stuff to figure out. So I think that before we even begin to get started, I think it would be a great idea to pray and ask God for some discernment. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, I just praise and thank you, Father, for how awesome you are, how great you are, how holy, how magnificent, how tremendous, how powerful, how sovereign that you are. Father, we just love you and we thank you. And Father, we come today to lift your name up in praise and song. We worship you. We come, Father, asking you to cleanse us so that we can be an instrument of worship for you as well. And that what we experience here today, you will be glorified with. So Father, we know that apart from you interceding into this service, Father, this will just be another regular service. We'll just hear what the pastor has to say. We'll go home and we'll come back next week. But Father, I want it to be so much more than that for you. I want it to be so much more than that for us individually and as a church. So Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit, Father, begin to work in us and let us discern your word, that we, Father, would grab a hold of your word and that it would be life-changing. It'll be personally changing in each and every one of our lives. So Father, I pray that you would use me today to preach this word to the best of my ability, but you would take what little ability I have and bless it, Father, for your good. If I am not the word, the person to speak your word, or if I'm not going to do it correctly, shut me down, dear Lord Jesus. Allow me not to speak and rise up the one that you have that can speak correctly and discern rightly. But Father, I give myself to you, ask you to forgive me my sins and use me this day in Jesus' name. He's going to show us the personality. Point number one, the personality. That's the one point that I can get to this morning. It's a personality of deception. Everything that I'm going to share with you in the next few moments, you're going to see that this deception is going to be worldwide. There's no exception on that. It's going to be worldwide. Now, this man, this one who is to come, will deceive literally the world, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13 of Revelation. And I'm going to use the NIV translation today, just so you know. It's not normal for me, but it's the NIV. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. It says, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. So we have this creature, this being that's standing on the sand or on the shore of the sea, okay? Then he sees something. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. Now let me tell you, the horns are kings. Say it. Horns are kings. Say it. Horns are kings. And the 7 heads are kingdoms. Heads are kingdoms. Okay, who are the horns? Who is the heads? Okay, you got that. With 10 crowns on its horns. There's a crown in each of the heads of each of the kings. They got these crowns. And on each head, a blasphemous name is written on there. The beast I saw resembled a leopard. Okay, now let me just explain to you that this represents the Alexandrian Empire. Did you know that? You had an empire, Alexander? No. That this represents the Alexandrian Empire, the empire of Alexander the Great. But why the leopard? Well, I believe because it was so swift in conquering the world in a short amount of time. Alexander the Great swiftly conquered the world. Now, here comes the second thing that it is like. Look at this. But had feet like those of a bear. He's describing the features of this beast that come up out of the sea. But then in feet like a bear. That is the Medo-Persian Empire. Because it was so powerful like a bear. It was tenaciously powerful. When it conquered, it ruled without any question whatsoever. And then look. And a mouth like that of a lion. Listen, this represents the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar. And it was like a lion in that it had an appetite to consume everything. You get this picture of a lion after it makes a kill and it devours it all. Now, listen, I know this stuff is hard. Those three things right there that I've given you describes an empire. It describes an empire. Now listen to me carefully. You can never separate the man that we're going to look at. You can never separate the man that we're going to look at from the empire. And you can't separate the empire from the man. They're always together. I often try to teach you like this when it comes to the nation of Israel. You can never separate the Jew from the land or the land from the Jew. They are inseparable. When you mention the land of Israel, immediately think the people of Israel. When you mention the land of Israel, you think of the people of Israel, the Jew. That's who you think of, right? And listen, when you mention the Jew, you immediately think of what? Israel. God has inseparably put the two of them together. They're never to be separated. So when it comes now to this man that we're looking at for a few moments this morning, and probably the next week, in the empire that he rules, you cannot separate the two, that this man and the empire. Now let me ask you to do this. Put your finger right there in Revelation and go back to Daniel chapter 7. Stay with me. Don't give up. Daniel chapter 7, you're going to see some beasts just like John saw. Now in Revelation, you read this verse, John sees a door that is open in heaven. Now understand, if the book of Revelation is the door that is opened in heaven, if the book of Revelation is the door that is opened in heaven, then Daniel is the keyhole that opens that door. So if you are really going to grasp Revelation, then you're going to have to get a hold of Daniel. And if you're going to understand Daniel, give me 60 plus hours and I'll get you through all that. Maybe longer, I don't know, because let me tell you through it. It really does. In Daniel chapter 7, there are four great beasts. And you come across the first in verse 4. Look at this. The first was like a lion. Verse 5, and there before me was a second beast which looked like a bear. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, and it looked like a leopard. Now I've given you those three. They are the same picture that John sees in Revelation 13. It's the same picture that you're looking at there. Those three combined make up the fourth empire that you read in Daniel that you are looking at in Revelation. Now listen, I know that a lot of you are looking like, what? You have to go study it. So here, let me give you this. If you take the ferociousness of the Medo-Persian Empire and the fierceness of the Babylonian Empire and the swift conquering action of the Alexandrian Empire, and you roll all that into one, you're going to have the end time empire that will have one single leader. Now in Daniel chapter 7, watch at who that leader becomes. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, who were the horns? The kings. While I was thinking about the kings, there before me was another horn, or another king, right? A little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. You got that picture there? In other words, this little horn, this little king, conquers three other horns. He conquers three other kings. He uproots them, and he takes their kingdoms from them. And what happens then is that he, the little horn, the little king, now rules these three kingdoms, and the other kingdoms now come under and give him their obedience. They become subservient to this one who has taken over three empires to essentially rule over all three of them. Now, who is this? Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 7. And this horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Well, we know that he's a human being is the similarity of a man. And this man is going to come and rise up in power over many kingdoms. We can see that. And now you may think, how in the world is this man going to come? And if we are talking about the Roman Empire, which we know to be the Western Europe, pretty much today is Western Europe, is pretty much what we know it as. How is this man going to come forward and seize this power? How is that going to happen? How is one guy possibly going to unfold this and make this happen? Somebody ask me. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Look at it. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the day of Noah. Remember that? Man's thoughts were evil all the time. I'm just throwing that in there. In the latter parts of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked. Now watch this. Here he is. Here he comes. A fierce-looking king. A master of intrigue will arise. Look at that. A master of intrigue. The actual word there in the Hebrew is a word that is used to express a riddle. It's a riddle. He speaks in riddles. He speaks in duplicity. He has a split tongue. He speaks with double meaning. He speaks and he says things like this. It depends on what the definition of is. You see, it sounds so political, right? Whoever thought of the definition of is before that day? Whoever ever thought what the definition of is? But this guy's going to come and he's going to speak with this dark duplicity, with these riddles, and he's going to speak and the world is going to think, this is brilliant. Man, this guy is great. And that is what he has said when he has meant, but he's going to say things when he means something completely different. Does that sound familiar? As we're watching all this TV and all this stuff. And watch how he does it. Daniel 8, look back at verse 12. Because of rebellion, here's a cause. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. Given over to who? The little horn who conquered the other three. Now, this is what I want you to see. This is what the little horn will do. Look at it. It prospered in everything it did in truth. Who is truth? And truth was thrown to the ground. This beast, this man, he will come out of the sea and he will deceive many. Now, listen to this. That's what's going to happen. Now, let me give you three things, because there is this family dynamic to this beast. This beast has a family. Because there is an unholy family dynamic with the beast taking place that I want you to see, because this is really a warning to the church, and I'm going to show that to you later. So back to Revelation chapter 13. Listen, I know, come on. Back to Revelation 13, and the first thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see the similarity. The similarity. When you read Revelation 13, verse 1, the beast with 10 horns and 7 heads comes up out of the sea, and you begin to wonder, who is this? So you look back in chapter 12, and in chapter 12, verse 3, you read about a red dragon. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, you read about a red dragon. Look what it says. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. And you think, now that sounds an awful lot, a lot like what I just read in chapter 13 and verse 1 back there. Let me ask you something, Pastor. Is that the same thing? Is this just a different way of explaining the same one? Are they the same? And the answer to that question is no. Don't confuse them. They are two totally different entities. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, the red dragon, who is that? Well, look at verse 9. It tells you right there, the great red dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. So who is the dragon? It is the devil. It is Satan himself. So when you come to Revelation 13, verse 1, you read this. Look what it says. We know who the dragon is. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea. Got him? And I saw, John speaking, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and with 10 crowns on its horns, and each one had a blasphemous name. Do you see that? Now, I want you to get this picture in your mind. Here is Satan, the devil, and he's standing on the seashore there, and he is summoning, or calling it, as it appears, the beast to come up out of the sea. Now remember, John is on the island of Patmos here, this little piece of rock that just jets out of the Aegean Sea, and he's sitting there, and he's being shown this, and he sees out in the sea, when he's that word there, out in the sea, it's always a picture of chaos to the Jew. It's always a picture of dark, always a picture of foreboding danger. It is always dangerous, something bad and dark to the Jew, something that you don't want to see or somewhere where you don't want to go. It resembles something that doesn't have any good there. So this is what John sees. He sees Satan out there, and he's calling up this beast. And out of the sea comes this beast, this other great red dragon. This other great red dragon. And you come to this beast that comes up, and it has 7 heads and 10 horns, and you say, but it looks alike. It looks just like, yes, it does. It looks just like that. This is the deception of the devil. Listen, it's all through this, and Satan stands there on the seashore, and he calls this thing up, this beast up. Now listen, there is supposed to be a similarity. You're going to love this once I unpack this for you. There is supposed to be a similarity. They are supposed to look alike. It's not by accident that these two look alike. They're supposed to look alike because what you have is an unholy father and an unholy son. You starting to catch it yet? Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said this, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the... Oh, we understand a little bit there now? You see, they look alike, they're similar, they look alike, but they're too different, but they still look the same. Understand, Satan will come with a deception with the likes of which this world has never, ever seen before. Now, let me tell you about Satan. This is one thing that I know. He is incredibly clever, but he is not creative. He's not. He's going to try to make everyone think that this is the father and this other creature is the son. That's what he's going to try to get everybody to think. You see, there is a similarity. Are you with me? But secondly, there is this. There's an impersonation. That's impersonation. There's an impersonation that is going to take place. Anybody here confused yet? Anybody here confused yet? I'll back up if you want. You want me to back up? Start over? Oh, I thought that would change your mind. Verse 11 of Revelation 13. Look here. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. Don't confuse this. Look at the words. Look at the wording. Don't confuse this. The first beast came up out of the... But this beast comes up out of the earth. See it? It had 2 horns like a lamb. In other words, he's going to be like a lamb. But watch this. This is what he's going to be. He's going to be like a lamb. But watch this with the deception. Look at the deception here. But it spoke like a dragon. So you have got one who looks like, there's an imitation here, like a lamb, but if you listen to him speak, it is unmistakable, it sounds like a dragon. What is this? What is this thing? Verse 12, it exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. So the first beast that came up out of the sea had a fatal wound that was healed. Anybody getting this yet? Okay. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of the people. Does the event of Pentecost sound familiar? I'll get to that later on, but there's a parallel there, and we have to save that for later. But for now, I want you to answer the question. Who is this? Who is this second beast, and what is he doing? He's drawing attention. The second beast of the earth is drawing attention to the first beast that come up out of the sea. So as Satan stands as a dragon on a seashore, you've got the picture there, Satan. On a seashore, Satan is standing on the seashore, and he calls this beast up out of the sea, and there is another beast that arises out of the earth, and he points to the first beast. He points to the first beast that has risen up out of the sea, and he's pointing people to worship that beast, the Antichrist. Here, the dragon on the seashore is Satan, who is impersonating God. The dragon that was called up out of the sea by Satan is Antichrist, who is impersonating Jesus Christ. And the beast that was called up out of the earth is who we know as the false prophet, who is he? Impostering the Holy Spirit. You see that? So what does the Holy Spirit of God do? Well, what does Jesus tell us? Well, the New Testament says that the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. Therefore, we know that this false prophet is not going to draw attention to himself. But Jesus said this, he shall point to me. That's what the job of the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is to point to me. He does not draw attention to himself. Instead, he draws people to who? Jesus Christ. He points men to Jesus Christ. That's part of the role of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does when he convicts us to come. And part of the role of this false prophet, this second beast right here, is to draw attention now to this first beast, who is the Antichrist. And the Bible says this, that he is going to cause all kinds of signs and wonders to be performed. In fact, if you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. Let me just give it to you, all right? He says, look what it says here. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. We know that Jesus Christ is the truth, so we know that Antichrist is the lie. But what is he going to do there is he's going to mimic the role of the Holy Spirit or impersonate the role of the Holy Spirit. What you've got here, church, is this, is you have an impersonation of an unholy Father, an unholy Son, and the unholy Spirit. And that is the unholy trinity of Satan in the last days that will happen to deceive the world. You seeing it now? Now let me give you this, the mimicking. There's a mimicking that will come. There's the similarity, there is the impersonation. Now watch the mimicking that is going to take place in verse 3. He, the Antichrist, is going to mimic the resurrection of Christ. The wording was all through there that we've gone through. I'm going to pack it a little bit for you here. He's going to mimic the resurrection of Christ. You come to verse 3 of Revelation 13 and you read this. Look what it says. And on the head of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. Now listen, I'm going to be upfront with you. Honestly, I don't know what's going to happen. But if you read this passage, you read in there that the wound of his that he suffered was suffered by a sword. And it was fatal. But now he is alive. He once was dead, appeared to be dead, and now he's alive. The wound is healed. Does any of that sound vaguely familiar? Now, if you can just possibly imagine a personality so charismatic that the world has fallen now at his feet and they worship him. And you say, maybe saying, oh, no, I wouldn't. And why will the world fall for him and worship him? Why will they do that? He's the great deceiver. I'm going to throw this in there, so hang on. Do you remember what the Jews was hoping for in the first Savior when they were wanting him to appear? They weren't looking for salvation from their sins. They were looking for... Oh. Why will they worship him? Because he will bring all that the Jews ever was looking for when Jesus came the first time. Jesus came among his own, and his own knew him. It wasn't the king they were looking for, and now this guy is going to be all that they were looking for, that they didn't get what they thought they should have gotten when Jesus came. The Jews were looking for world peace. Who wants world peace? They were looking for financial freedom and security. Who wants financial freedom and security? They were looking for economical growth. That means a good economy, good jobs, good times. Who's looking for that? This is exactly what this beast will bring. And we all want it. You just said so. And he will solve this whole issue of the global economy and finances. The stock markets around the world will all be stable, and the economy will be up and thriving. Jobs and businesses will be prosperous, and the social and political and religious unrest around the world comes to a halt when he steps forward. And when he does, the world is going to be enamored with him, and they're going to be in love with him. What does Jesus want us to do with him? He wants us to what? Love him. The world is going to be in love with him. The world is going to be enamored with him. And then somebody's going to come along and they're going to kill him. Oh, wait a minute. It was all good just a second ago, wasn't it? I'm only telling you what the Word says. This is all going to take place, and then somebody's going to come along and they're going to kill him. Now the Antichrist lies in state. He lies in somewhere in one of the great cathedrals somewhere in our world. I don't know, maybe, or he could quite possibly be there in the great temple of Jerusalem. I don't know. But he lies in this estate. And by the tens of thousands, the world is going to line up. They're going to go. They're going to line up to view him and to see him. Every camera, every satellite from every television station around the world is going to be trained on this place. They're going to be looking. They're going to be watching. You're going to see it instantly. Look, there he is. There he is. I can't believe they killed him. Somebody killed this guy. Reporters by the scores are there reporting on the death of this man who had literally brought the world so much peace, so much prosperity. The leaders of many nations will be there praying and saying words about him. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of all this, and all of a sudden, the casket begins to stir. And that old guy sits up in the casket. And not only that, he not only sits up, but then he pulls his leg up and he steps over that casket and he stands outside that casket. And I can see it. I'm adding this in here. I understand it. But I can see it. You can see it. And then he stands there outside that casket, and the cameras are trained on him. The satellite, everybody's looking there. And he looks and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And nobody will have salvation apart from Why would he say something like that? Because his mouth speaks such blasphemies that now he declares himself to be the one who was resurrected, and he will tell the world who has never seen the resurrection of Christ. Anybody here personally ever seen the resurrection of Christ? Anybody ever here personally seen that? I'm not asking if you believe it. I'm asking if you've seen it. You know, I often tell you, I'm a visual learner. He will tell the world who has never personally seen the resurrection of Christ, look what he's going to tell them. He's going to say, you have, listen, God makes people, he says, you have reason to doubt the resurrection of Christ. The reason why? Because you really don't know that there ever was a resurrection of Christ for sure anyways. But the whole world has seen me come back from the... Now listen, you don't really want to be a post-tribulationist, do you? I see you shrugging your shoulders back there, see? You don't want to be a post-tribulationist. I'm not saying that it won't be post-tribulationist, but I'm going to tell you this, you're going to hope I'm right that we are pre-trib. Folks, I could just go on a rant. You can't walk down off of that pad of pew down this aisle and give your life to Christ. You think you're going to be so bold that day to stand against an Antichrist? Come on. Oh. Who wants to live through this? The world is so deceived that watch what happens here. Watch what takes place. Look what it says. People, verse 4, people worship the dragon. Watch this. They worship the dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan. And what has Satan been after since the beginning of time? I'll go back and preach that sermon on Satan if you want. What has Satan been wanting since the beginning of the time? He's been wanting the worship that was due to God. What was his job? Remember his job? He was to take all that worship, organize it, and pass it on up. But then he decided he wanted it for him. And God cast him. Oh, you seeing it now? We getting it? He's wanted the worship of God. And the scripture says right here, goal achieved. Since before the creation of time, Satan has done everything he could to capture the praise that goes to God for himself and for his glory. Now, the whole world now worships him. There's going to be, with the removal of the church, the removal of the Holy Spirit as we know him today, the restraining power in this earth. Listen, God still will use the Holy Spirit as he wills in certain circumstances, but as we know it, the Holy Spirit will be removed. Do you realize that there is a restraining power on the evil of this earth right now? Do you understand there's a restraining power going on? And we're still looking and seeing what happens, but as evil's being restrained. Sometimes we forget that. Who restrains all that evil right now? The Holy Spirit. So you can imagine what this world will be like, just looking at the world in our day, what the world would possibly be like if there were no restraint on mankind when God takes the church and his Holy Spirit and he takes it. God withdrew his Spirit and said, you know what, y'all? Y'all just have it the way you want it. You got it. What you guys have been running hard into and wanting to do, here you go. You got it. Can you possibly even begin to imagine what the world will be like in a moment like that? With the church gone and the Holy Spirit gone? When there is no restraining power like we have today? There's coming a day very soon. Very soon there's coming a day where this will be true. Satan now deceives the nations of the world. He draws them into a worship of himself. Now watch this. Listen to what the passage says. It says this. They worship the beast and ask, who is like the beast? Does anybody have any idea what that sounds like? When I read that, I think of Exodus 15. When God had just delivered the Jews over the Red Sea and destroyed the enemy, they sang this song, Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? You see, they used the same words of Moses there in Exodus 15, and they applied it to the beast. That is blasphemy. To take the words of God and put them into the mouth and say them to the devil is blasphemy. To give him praise To give Satan praise and to deny God praise is blasphemy. Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him, and the world worships him? Who is able to stand against this man? Then if I give an invitation right here, it'd be kind of sad, wouldn't it? You might be wishing for one, but hold on. It'd be sad if I give an invitation right here. Because some of you are sitting here thinking, well, preacher, here's the simplicity. Okay, I got it. Here's the impersonation. I got that. Here's the mimicking that's going to take place. But why is all this in Scripture, Pastor? Especially if you are saying, Pastor, it's true that the church is going to be raptured out and we're not going to be here. Why teach this? Why preach this? Why bother with this? One, God put it here for a reason. And two, it has to do with our discernment. Put your finger in Revelation 13 right there and go back to me with Matthew chapter 24. Don't worry, it's just starting to burn. I know you ain't cooking, so. Matthew 24. Jesus is responding. Here is where Jesus is responding to the disciples who have asked him about the sign of his coming at the end of age. They've asked him, what's it going to be like? What's going to happen? What's the signs of the coming of the end of age? And Jesus is responding to that question, and look what he says in verse 22. If those days had not been cut short, I would stand up against it. If it's post-tribulationist, if it's post-trib, I got him. I got this. I ain't going to waver. I ain't going to sway. I'm not going to bow down to this guy. It ain't going to happen. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. Well, I'm the elect. Well, read on. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Those days will be cut short. I shared with you before, there's going to be a shortening of that time, and we need to give thanks to God for that. Because listen, the wickedness, the evil, and the wrath of God is going to be more than this world can possibly stand for the sake of the elect. But I want you to watch one last thing. Now watch this. Look at verse 24, Matthew 24, verse 24. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Who's the elect? Oh. Is there going to be elect in tribulation? There'll be those who come unto salvation. Who are those who are clothed in white robes? Those who came through the great, what? Tribulation. But basically, essentially, that's you and me. We are the church. We are the elect of God. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ and have placed our faith in him and have experienced his grace and mercy in our life. We are the elect of God. Look at verse 25. Look what he says. Look what he says. He says, see, I have told you ahead of time. Warning. Get off your horse. I've told you ahead of time. You need to know this. There will be such a worldwide deception. It is unbelievable. We can't imagine or comprehend it. That the entire world will fall for this deceiver. And listen to me, folks. This is already beginning. If you can't see it, there's something wrong. There will be false messiahs and false teachers and prophets. I think about the words of Abraham Lincoln. He says, you can fool all the people some of the time, and some of the time, and some of the people all the time, but you cannot fool all the people all the time. You ever heard that before? Satan will. He will deceive the entire world into thinking that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is God, and he's going to demand to be praised and to be worshipped. That's coming, folks. and it's already in process. So why do we need to know this? It's here for us for this reason. God gives his children discernment. Now listen to me carefully. I'm almost through. I'm almost through. You know I always preach the sermon at the end of the message. The rest of that's Bible study. Listen to me carefully. I'm almost there. He gives his children discernment. But for the vast majority of Christians today, I see no discernment almost whatsoever. Being mean, aren't I? How does that gift of discernment grow in a believer? Through the study of his word. What's the name of the Bible study? Through the study of his word. Don't waste your life. Through the study of his word. Discernment is knowing God and his will for our lives. That's why you should be in Sunday school. You who don't come to Sunday school, that's why you need to be in Sunday school. Why? So that you can learn. You will only retain 15% of what I told you here today. If you go to Sunday school, you will retain 75%. I've told you that 100 times, and it makes no difference in our Sunday school attendance. That's why you should be here on Wednesday nights for this Bible study. That's why you should be in here with a copy of God's word in your hand today. You want to know. Christians, listen to me very carefully. We need to use these last days as days of growing our discernment, because we see so little discernment used among the people of God nowadays. You say, well, what exactly do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked me. This is what I mean. I mean professing Christians and even mature Christians, professing mature Christians, living hypocritical to what the Word of God plainly teaches us on how to live, act, and worship Him. You might not believe me on that. I'm just the pastor of a church and been in the ministry for umpteen years. What's the number one thing that lost people have against Christians in the church? Oh. So either I'm wrong or they're wrong or we're both wrong. And listen to me. I don't like teaching. I don't like this. Listen, it hurts me. It really does. It hurts me that we think that we have enough discernment . I don't need to go to that Sunday school class down there. I know all I need to know right now. Listen, some of you think that. You do. It's not important to you. Hurts me to think that we think that we got enough discernment that we can see of the devil to stand against this person that I just talked to you about, that God is going to give him authority. Christians committing adultery. You know better than that. Christians committing fornication, having sex outside the bonds of marriage. You're really discernment of God's word. You who are addicted to alcohol or substances, and you're calling yourself a Christian, and you're saying that you're a discernment and I love Jesus. Are you really that discerned in God's word? That if we as Christians today, listen, I'm not perfect. I have a issue with food. Anybody notice that? Listen, we got problems. We need to be discerning, because there's one, a deceiver, who's going to be the master deceiver, the master deceptor, and his name is the devil, and he's going to have power. And we find ourselves bowing to another God. We do. We don't have enough discernment to listen to the first two commandments of God's word. Everybody's thinking, what are they, aren't you? We don't. Remember, God says this, that if he didn't cut the time short, that even the elect would be deceived. In the end times, if I end it there, this is just going to be bad, isn't it? All right, I'll show you something positive. You good? I'm done stuffing one of your toes. You can put your shoes back. So why do we need to know all of this if we won't be here? Well, he gives us this, Christians, not just for our discernment, but he gives us this for a reason. Still in Revelation 13, here we go. I'm going to read this and I'm done. Listen to what he says. I've gotten through verse 4. Let's go to verse 5. We there? The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name in his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. Verse 5, the beast was given. It was given. Listen, I spend a lot of time with people, not only you all, but people that you ask me to go talk to and just random people who know I'm a pastor and need someone to talk to, and they'll come to me and want to talk to me. So I speak to a lot of people. Listen, there are people in great distress today. I'm telling you this. Professing Christians who are in great bondage. There are those who meet with me from time to time and they don't understand why they are under such attack. But let me tell you something, Christian. That's part of your Christian life. We're under attack and we will be until Jesus returns, amen? Because it was given to him to make war with the saints. It's what was given to overcome them, to every authority, every tribe, people, tongue, and nation was given to him. You can look at there four times and find it in verse 3, and find it four times in three verses. I don't know if you've caught it, but over and over, you unpack that, you'll see it. Given to him, given to him, given to him. Oh, in the words of the great old Redeemer, or not Redeemer, the great old Reformer, Martin Luther, that's God's devil. See, this is the good part. That devil is God's devil. You dead. You people, listen, that devil is God's devil. God's in charge of that devil. It was given to him. It was given to him. It was given to him. God's in charge of that devil. And that devil can't do one thing that God doesn't allow him to do. And he says this to the old devil. He says, look, devil, he says, you will rule for 42 months. 42 months you're going to rule. Not 42 months in 1 week. Not 42 months in 1 day. Not 42 months in 1 billisecond, millisecond. I watch a program. They have divided time into a billionth of a second. He will not have 1 month and 1 billionth of a second longer that God says that he'll have. And he says this, then I'm going to shut you down. 42 months and you're done. You're done, Satan. You've had your fun. You've had your time. Here you go, buddy. You're cut out now, and I'm going to bring victory to my people. There is victory in Jesus, the one true King, our Lord and Savior. He is my God, and he reigns supreme, and he reigns sovereign, and he's on my side, and he loves me, and I love him, and that's something to shout about right there. He controls my destiny, not this guy. Oh, praise God. Listen, my God reigns. His devil. And he says, I call you to come. Let's stand. Praise man, you can come. All of us standing here. Question, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know our great God, Jesus Christ, the Holy One from God? Let me tell you something here today. You need a real Savior, not a fake Savior. You need a Savior that really did die for you. His death meant something for you and towards you. Because his blood was pure, it was perfect, it was holy. He is the sacrifice that was sacrificed at Calvary for your sins. And while he exerts his control over Satan, he will not force himself on you. But let me tell you what he does. He appeals to you. Appealing to you, look, I need a Savior. He's appealing to you, and I appeal to you, come to Jesus. Come to a real Savior. He loves you, and he wants to save you, and he does not want to destroy you or deceive you. Many of you this morning need to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. He wants a relationship with you. Others of you in this building, listen, you need to come and join this fellowship. You need to come and join this church. You do, the ecclesia, the church. Because there, listen, these are exciting times at Open Door Baptist Church. You know, we've been getting pounded by Satan lately. Mm. You know what that tells me? We must be doing something that he don't like. These are exciting days at Open Door, and you can be sure that when God is moving in a great way, and he is, Satan has got to counter. You got to counter that. He's got a counter. How does he counter that? How does God do that? Or how does Satan do that? How does he counter God's great work? How does he do that? He does it through, normally through God's own people. That always happens among the people of God. When God's people are moving with the Lord, there's always a counter current. But let me tell you something. Our God is giving us victories here in this place. Amen. And beyond. And we are thankful for that. And we're really truly excited about that. I sense a new community growing up in our midst right here. I do. I see it. I know it. I sense it. I can put my fingers on it and I can identify it. There's a new community growing up inside of here. God's doing something here at Open Door Baptist Church that only God can take credit for. Trust me, I can't. And nor can any other person in this place take credit for it personally. So I'm inviting you to come to Jesus and to become a part of his great work that he is doing. Would you come to the truth and walk away from it? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the word of victory in the midst of one of the darkest passages in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Oh, thank you that you are in control. That you are God, that you are sovereign, that you are holy, you are truth, you are good, you are magnificent, you are powerful, you are sovereign. Oh, you are awesome. And although that things may seem and appear to be out of control and out of our hands, but God, we know 42 months and no longer. What does that mean? That you're never out of control. Nothing is ever out of control with you. So, Father, I just ask, help us, because you have a plan. You have a plan, and your plan in the end wins. Your plan in the end wins, and We want to thank you for that. And we want to thank you for our salvation and thank you for those who are going to come unto salvation. We thank you, give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.